Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
For this is a pivotal time in the spirit, and it is a pivotal time in history. There's a switch being flipped in the spirit. And I see change that God has waited for a very long time. God is releasing some things that we've not seen before and some things we've not even heard of before. And He is asking us to step in and move with Him. And some of us are people that have to understand with our head before we'll agree, but this is not a time for that. This is a time for walking with God, and understanding will come. And He will reveal it, and He'll use the scriptures. He'll confirm it. But I feel like He's saying for us to step in, like step in line, step in, and begin to march with Him. He's doing a thing we've not seen before, and some things we've not even heard of before. He's releasing a thing in the earth that He will show Himself. He will show Himself strong in the nations. He will show Himself strong in ways that I see people with their mouth open, because they've only ever known the idea of Christianity as this, you know, weak religious idea. But people who've never seen the real and living God in action will be stunned. I see the day coming when He's doing some things and people are standing with their mouths open. They don't know what to make of it, because they say, this isn't the God I heard about in church. This isn't what I heard of. I never heard of anything like this, but God is about to do a thing. And those of us who step in line with Him and walk with Him will be involved in it. We will actually be part of it. He will do some of it through us. And so we need to stay really tuned in. You'll do things that may not even make sense to you. I see someone getting up out of bed in the middle of the night and just not even knowing why, and getting dressed and going out and getting in their car and going to a certain place to reach somebody. A divine connection, but it's God appointed. I see a new kind of being led of the Spirit, a new level of it. But because now you're coming to a place where you understand the presence, you won't question it, because you'll say, this is the presence. I must go. This is the presence. I have a word. This is the presence. I don't understand it, but I'm not going to question this, because this is His presence. And I see Him leading and guiding us in ways that are very different for each of us. I've seen it happen before, but I see it now on a bigger scale. I saw it happen to me where a spirit of such intense boldness came on me that it's like in the scriptures where it says He became another man. It was like I became another person and had such huge boldness to do a certain task. With such boldness. And it was totally of God. And there was no question. It was just an explosion of His grace, really. Explosion of what He was saying and doing. And I see that coming upon us. But because you know the presence now, because you know what the presence feels like, you won't question it, even though you may not understand it. You'll just say, I have to do this. I have to go. I have a message. I have something to say to somebody. I'm supposed to go lay hands on so-and-so. I'm supposed to go visit the hospital. I need to go stop by the nursing home. You're just going to have the unction, and it'll be right in the right moment. And God will arrange. I see someone going into a nursing home, and the family has left, and the nurse didn't come yet, so you catch the person alone. It's like the God timing. I see God orchestrating things and us flowing in it. And this is really the way we were intended to live. But for so many years, there was just some hindering forces and some obstacles. but I see that God has cleared some things in the realm of the Spirit. He's cleared some things. He's moved some things out of the way. And so he's making this ready, and he's making us ready and making our hearts ready, because this move is about the world. This move is about reaching the people lost, the people of the world. And even those of us who are not an evangelist will find ourselves doing the work of an evangelist. A lot of us who aren't the ones usually out on the street will find ourselves on the street talking to people, having the right words, having the healing in our hand, having whatever is needed. And I see meetings that are just testimony upon testimony. There are just so many great testimonies of what happened in the street that there won't be time to preach. Because it'll just be so exciting what God is doing in the street. Now, I don't mean to say there won't be some opposition, because there will. But it's like we'll be in a protective cloud, kind of, where we'll be able to do what we need to do, and we'll be out of the way before there's trouble. And God has really been preparing us for a long time. And while we worshiped, I saw an unusual thing. It was an oasis being uncovered. I'd never seen it before. It had been covered over, hidden, on purpose hidden. It was as though it had a covering or a tarp over it somehow, and I saw it being revealed for the first time. And I feel like this is something, this water, it is of God and it is holy. But I'm reminded of the scripture where at the wedding they saved the best wine. Remember, Jesus turned the water into wine. And the master of ceremony said, most people serve the good wine first, and when their guests have drunk, then they bring out the cheap stuff, right? But he said, but you have saved the best for the last. See, that was a prophetic statement about our day. That was a prophetic statement that the best wine is going to be served now. And the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former. And so these meetings, though small, I believe there's meetings like this all over the world where people who just love God, come and just humbly sit and say, give me whatever you want to give me. I'll take anything you want to give me. Anything you want to say to me, I'll receive. Anything you want me to change, I'll change. Anything you want me to repent of, I'll repent of. Anything you want me to do, I will do. People like that, simple people like that, all over the world, simple little rooms like this, I believe God is pouring and pouring and pouring in by his presence. Because you know what happens when somebody gets full enough is they just start to overflow. They just start to overflow. It hasn't happened yet, but it's about to. It hasn't happened yet, but it's about to. God is doing a thing. Some of us who had gotten away, I'm telling you, in the body, there were people, and you've said this, and there's no condemnation at all in this. But I think it was a season where you've said to yourself, boy, I used to do this and that, and I haven't done it. I've always wanted to get back to that. I've always wanted to get back to, whether it's study or prayer or fasting or whatever it is, you've said that, and lately you've been feeling an awakening, and that's God. He's awakening some things in you. And it's called the grace of God to do what you weren't able to do. The season is changing, and you will lose interest. You will lose interest in some of the things that were so interesting before, some of the things that were distracting before, that were fun before. You'll just kind of lose, it'll just become, you know, not interesting. And I see your focus and your attention becoming riveted on something of God that is so great that you don't even want to look away for a minute, because it's so exciting what he's doing. And he's preparing our hearts. I feel this drawing. It's a drawing of our focus. It's a drawing of our attention. It's a drawing of our worship. It's a drawing. I see people who've never danced before the Lord dancing in your home. You've never danced before the Lord, but you're dancing before the Lord in your house. You've never sung to the Lord, just you and him, but you're singing to the Lord again. I see people who've just, there's just certain places in God you've never gone. You'll find yourself doing it. You say, what am I doing? It's God. What am I doing? It's the grace of God coming upon us to prepare our hearts. Because the things that might seem less important are sometimes the most important in the spirit. You know, does it make sense when he had a battle a great battle that he would send out the worshipers first? Does that make any sense in the natural? No. But he understood that what was happening is they were breaking and crashing through things in the spirit realm so that the enemy didn't have a chance. Didn't have a chance. And so sometimes you're going to have a spirit of worship come upon you. A spirit of worship, which is really the Holy Ghost, but it's the Holy Ghost worshiping through you, and it's mighty in power. It's mighty in power. It's mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. It's mighty to pull down principalities and territorial spirits. It's mighty to pull down. Somebody in here, you've been warring for your church, and there's some junk going on, and there's a reason why there's some spiritual forces that have, I see, frankly, a spirit sitting in the rafters. And he's been allowed to be there too long, and somebody's got to take him down. Most people don't even know he's there. And you, who I'm talking to, you probably know who I'm talking to you. That your job is to pull him down. It's not a big deal, and you don't have to be scared, and you don't have to worry about backlash. You just stay in the spirit. You just stay in the spirit. What do you want me to do today, Lord? Let's take that thing down. You don't do it in your flesh, because you can't. But if you stay in the spirit, the thing will never even know who did it. I'm telling you. But you're going to pull that thing down, and you'll watch a change in the church, and it's a high honor to be the one that gets to do this. It's a high honor. But you don't ever tell anybody it was you, because then you get the honor when the day comes. You know, the crown is, you know, given out. You don't ever tell people, I was the one to pull that down. You don't ever tell anybody. You just do it. Just do it. Just do your job. Everybody has a different job. And that is a wonderful, high privilege. It is a high honor. And there's a skill set. I'm telling you, there's a skill set to taking out devils. It's a learned skill set. And if you're called to do that, it's actually wonderful. It's actually fun. It's actually enjoyable. I know that sounds strange, but when you're called to do it, it's a blast. And God will send you in places and take them out, and nobody ever even knows it, and the whole thing changes. I'm not allowed to talk about this often, but I feel like I'm supposed to share this. One time we had a witch come into our service, and it caused some problems. And there was a lot of warfare going on. And, you know, when you're under warfare, sometimes part of that warfare involves confusion against your mind, so you won't pick up on what's really going on, okay? Are you all with me? Sometimes the attack, the devil is not stupid, and he's been around thousands of years. So sometimes, if you've been around the block a few times, he knows to set up a multifaceted attack and then send confusion so you can't figure it out, or you don't pick up on it. You just think, wow, this happened in the natural, and this happened in the natural, and wow, there's all this stuff. But if you're shrewd, what did Jesus say? He wanted you to be as gentle as a dove, but as shrewd as a serpent. Serpents are shrewd. And he wants us to be more shrewd than the enemy. So just sit with the Lord. Just sit with the Lord and think and pray. Just sit with the Lord and go, uh-huh, I see. I see. Because I'm telling you, someone, this is for someone in here. Sometimes there's a setup, and the devil will set it up for a year because he knows you've been around for a while. You know, so he can't just, you know, come with one attack because you'll nail him. So what he does is he works a setup of a number of things. And it can involve many facets. It can involve him separating you from your prayer warrior friend, or separating you from your fellowship for a season, or getting you into a weakened state and then nailing you, or putting confusion. He does all kinds of tricks. But Jesus always wins if you stick with him. Right? Jesus always wins. The Holy Ghost always wins if you won't quit and if you stay in the Spirit. And so as you sit with the Lord and just say, what is that? What's happening here? What's really going on? And keep praying until you see it. So anyway, when this happened, this witch came in, and it caused multiple problems, okay? It caused some pretty significant problems in multiple areas. There was a lot of attack. There was a lot of, you know, going on. And so I went and locked myself in my room. And I feel like I normally would not share this, but I feel like I'm supposed to share it, because you got to understand some of the things that go on in the spirit. The spirit realm is a real place. It's more real than this place. So you're aware that here we have chairs, we have walls, we have a floor, we have a ceiling. In the spirit realm, I'm telling you, it's a real place. And I began to seek the Lord, and I saw You know, sometimes in the realm of the spirit, there are actual documents that have actual assignments. Okay, I don't know if you know that. But the devil has assignments, and quite often he's used a human, right? I had no idea where we're going here. Sometimes a principality will use a number of humans, so don't fight the human. Don't take it like, oh, I'm mad, that person's witchy, I'm going to come against them. No, don't even bother. One time there was a guy coming against us, and I was praying, what do I do with this guy? I know the Bible says, love your enemy. You know, bless those who curse you. Bless and do not curse. But Lord, what do I do? This guy's causing problems. What do I do? And God gives me a picture of this very large principality, and he had attached to him a whole bunch of people, and he could use any one of them. So what good would it do to harm this one or take this one out? None, right? In fact, the best thing you can do to clobber the devil is get that person free from the principality. To at least give them the opportunity to make a choice. They may still choose wrong, or they may choose right, but at least get them free so they can think straight. So your enemy is this one that is usually hiding, right? It's his job to stay hidden from you. And so when God showed me that, I said, oh, I know exactly what to do. Now I'm going after that thing. And it wasn't even a hard fight then. You know, before I was praying and praying and praying, not seeing any results, not getting a breakthrough. The minute I saw that, I think it was all of a whopping 20 minutes before the thing was broken through and done. You see, it's not hard to take them out if you know what you're shooting at. Paul said we're not to be like the one beating the air. You know, I'm just beating the air. I don't know what I'm really fighting with. I'm just hitting the air, doing nothing. No, if you can see, if you can hear, if you can get God to show you what the deal really is. You know, because sometimes there's a reason. Sometimes it is a witchcraft curse, sometimes not. Sometimes it's a principality, sometimes it's a dumb devil, sometimes it's just your stinking flesh. But if you don't know, how will you fight? How will you win? If you don't know what you're fighting with, how will you win? And so this particular day, I locked myself in the office, and I saw, the first thing God showed me was a drawer, like a file drawer, full of documents, assignments, against many ministries. One of which was ours, okay? And then he showed me an actual location where there were guards. It was like a building in the spirit. It was like a home base of probably many, right? Because the devil, he's not omnipresent. He's not like God. He can't see everywhere at once, so he has to rely on his imps to tell him what's what, right? He can't see everywhere. He can't hear everything. And so God began to show me what was going on. Now, he does it. I don't do it. He does it. Okay? But he has to sometimes have a person to speak the words. So what happens is you're not doing it. He is doing it through you. Right? And when that happens, you are completely hidden and you are completely protected. They don't know what hit them. And you don't ever want to just go in and hit them and leave. You pray until the whole thing is decimated. And then you look around to make sure there's nobody left standing, okay? Right? Because otherwise all you did is make them mad. You pray till the thing is done. I don't know why we're on this, but some of you in here must be called to do some stuff. You know what? It's about time we did some cleanup. It's about time we started to take some of the stuff out. Listen, the body of Christ is in bondage, and they're hurting, and they're kind of a mess, and they don't know how. Do you know that there's Christians who don't even believe there is a devil? How will they win a battle? How will they win? How will they even get to know God if they have a mind-blinding spirit? How will they get free? I'm telling you, there's a job to do, and it's actually not that hard. The devil's tried to make it big and scary and hard to get us not to deal with this stuff. But God wants us to deal with it. He wants some cleanup. He wants some cleanup. He wants some cleanup. I feel like he's reminding me, I'm sure some of you know this story. This was on one of those transformation videos. And it was about a city in Africa that was so full of witchcraft that every ministry that ever went to this city, either the ministers died or the ministry died. And it was just a known ministry. They called it a ministry graveyard. And it was known. And God called this couple, it was in Kenya, God called this couple to go clean it up. And they were smart enough not to move into the town. They moved outside of the city and prayed for 6 months until they got the plan. They prayed until they got it. And then when God released them, they got a prayer place in the city. I know some of you have heard this, but bear with me. They got some intercessors that wanted to take the city back. And they began to pray, and they took turns so that each intercessor had a certain day of the week that they were going to fast and pray. And what happened was, every time an intercessor had their day, they would get deathly ill. And so the pastor said, well, I'll tell you what we'll do. See, we have to outsmart the enemy. So he said, okay, here's how we're going to do it. On Monday, the Monday intercessor, what we're going to do is we're going to have the Sunday and the Tuesday intercessor just pray that day for the Monday intercessor so they can do their job. And then the devil couldn't get them anymore. So they began to pummel away at this. And then news came. They began to look at the police reports, and they saw that all the crimes and the car accidents, all the drug stuff, was all seemed to get more and more focused around a specific area. It was all within about a four-block area. Now, there was crime everywhere. Women could not go out at night without being raped, frankly. There was murders. There was drunkenness. It was horrible. But most of the crime was within this four-block area. And they found out there was a witch who lived in the center of that. Her name was Mama Jane. She had a big snake. I think it was a cobra, and it was like, I don't know, huge. And so they began to pray for Mama Jane, and they said, Lord, she either gets saved or she's removed. And so the police got her on a drug charge. They found the snake and cut his head off, and they hauled her off, and revival broke out in the town. Now, interestingly, when revival broke out, the town got cleaned up to the place that it became not only safe, but beautiful. To now, they're saying there's a waiting list of people who want to move into this town because it's so beautiful. Like, they took the city. And think of it, one witch, one stupid witch, one? And I think... how did those other ministry couples or ministers that went in and either died or their ministry died, what happened? My people perish for lack of knowledge, right? They don't understand. How many times have we been taken out because we didn't see what was going on in the spirit realm? I'm telling you, the spirit realm is more real than this realm. Don't be afraid. We've been given all authority, but it's time for us to start doing some cleanup. And some of us, I feel like there's people in this room that you're called to take some land, take some territory for Jesus, whether it's your household, your family, your church, your Bible study. Some of you are looking at groups you're involved with, and it seems like the devil wormed his way in, and people are nye, right? Have you ever seen that? That's a devil. And the people, you know, people are so emotionally ruled that you know, they're just caught up in their emotion, not realizing what's really happening, right? It's actually not hard to get along with people if you know who the enemy is. It's not the people. And if you get that, it's real easy to walk in peace with people, you know? Now, some people want to keep their demons and, you know, I'm just being honest, some people want their demons, and if they want them, you can kick them out, but they'll go get them back, and, you know, it is what it is. But I'm just saying to you, we've been given a huge level of authority, and we're to rule. We're to reign in Christ. That's who we are, and that's what we're to do. And so by the time God was done with this cleanup, there was no guards. There, the building had been obliterated. Every assignment had been removed and dealt with. So now, what I'm saying to you is, I'm not saying it always looks like that. It will never look the same way twice. In all the times God has shown me stuff, I can't tell you I've ever seen any two situations look the same. So don't make it some rule, because it won't be that way. But what I am saying is, if you ask the Lord honestly, He will help you. And if you pray in the Spirit, He will do it through you. And if you keep after it, He will win. I have seen God take out demons over an area in the Spirit, a whole area you could see. I want to call it a physical area, even though we wouldn't know of it because it's in the Spirit. But if you could imagine an area in the Spirit, right, it's a principality. I've seen God remove a devil over a principality and place, do cleanup, clean it up, and stick an angel over that area, a holy angel. So think of the results there, right? And so we have to be shrewd. When I was young, I didn't know anything about this stuff, but I loved God. And I remember one day this horrible oppression. I was living alone. I was in this little cabin, and it was just this horrible, horrible oppression. And it feels, when I say that, it feels like emotions are all gone wrong. Well, sometimes, guess what? That's not even your emotions sometimes. Sometimes it is, but this wasn't. It was absurd. And I remember saying, God, what's wrong with me? And you know what he said? He said, leave the house. I thought, well, that's an odd thing. But I was brand new. Remember, I was probably saved not even a year. So I grabbed my Bible and I thought, fine, I'll go out and have breakfast somewhere. Took my Bible, and God led me to Philippians, I believe it's 1:27, where it says, in nothing terrified by your adversary. In nothing terrified by your adversary. Oh, I forgot before I say that. As I was driving away, I turned and I looked at my house and I saw an impression of the devil sitting on the roof. You see, that's why he said, leave the house. He wanted me, you know, I wasn't mature enough to get it. You know, I don't even think I was filled with the Spirit yet, to be honest. And so as I turned, I had a sense of it. I can't say I saw it openly, but I knew what I saw, the sense of a devil sitting right by where the chimney is. So I drive away, I've got my Bible, and I go to the restroom, I'm like, teach me. I come to Philippians 1:27, it says, in nothing terrified by your adversary, which is an evident token of your salvation, but to him of his perdition. In other words, the fact that you refuse to be afraid of him is a sign to him. He's going down, and you're going up. Amen. You have this, if you refuse to be afraid. And so I knew enough to bind him. I knew enough to tell him, no, that's my house, not yours. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Get out. I'm going home. And there, that was gone immediately and never came back again. Sometimes what you think is your emotions is not your emotions. Okay? Sometimes what you think is your spouse's emotions is not your spouse's emotions. Sometimes what you've blamed on hormones is not your hormones. Stop excusing stuff. Deal with it. If you have a stronghold, God isn't mad at you, but he would like you to get rid of it, right? If we have attitudes, if we are walking in strife, listen, strife is one of the worst things we can ever get into in our home. Because the Bible says that where there is strife, there is confusion and every evil work. Every evil work. That's like opening the door to the devil. And just letting him waltz into your home, we cannot allow strife. Don't justify it or say, well, it's just a little bit of strife. It's just a small fight. Don't allow it. Just go. Whatever you have to do. If you have to leave the house, say, bye, honey, I'm going to go pray. Get in your car. Drive away. Go somewhere and pray until you feel like you're released to walk in love. You say, but I was right. Who cares? Listen, what you do when you insist on being right is you basically give the platform to the devil. You have to understand your spouse is not your enemy. The enemy is your enemy. And your job is to work together to clobber him. Your job is to work together to clobber him. So even if you don't agree, that's okay. It's okay not to agree. Nobody, what two people always agree? You know, when is that possible? Right, it probably doesn't happen. But you can agree to say, listen, I don't know how we're going to work this out, but God will show us, but one thing's for sure, we're not getting in strife, and devil, you cannot have this. This is our house, belongs to Jesus, you're out, we're in, we're going to deal with Jesus. He's going to show us. And we're going to have a submissive heart. We're going to obey God. We're going to try to both hear from God. One of the best things you can do as a married couple is agree to try to hear from God and truly try to listen and get your own opinions out of the way, because usually God's going to say the same thing to both of you anyway. You know? Just saying. Right? But if he doesn't and you still disagree, just submit. Just do it. Just shut up and do it. Just do it. Just do it. You know, because kindness often will cause the other person to go, yeah, you know what? It doesn't matter that much. Let's just do what you want. Kindness goes a long, long way. Right? And so God is trying to get us to do life differently. God is looking for a people who are more interested in his kingdom than theirs. And I'm telling you, some of us need to be converted. I know we're saved, but we need to be converted. You know, there is a place in the Spirit, and actually, for me, it's been a long and continual set of doors. But if you could imagine a doorway where you would walk through and be converted from your will into His will, your desires into His, instead of wanting what's best for you and what's in it for you, to wanting what's in it for His kingdom, and wanting what's best for His kingdom. And at first you start, at least for me, by realizing there is such a thing. That the desire of God is for us to desire His will more than ours. And that our will tends to be, honestly, we tend to be pretty selfish. Even when we think we're doing the work of God, right? Quite often, motives aren't pure, are they? You know, a lot of times people are being used of God, but they want to be seen of man or have the stamp of approval of man or whatever, blah, 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 blah. And you know why? That's our sin nature. That's our flesh nature. Came from Adam. When Adam fell, he took on Satan's nature, which is me, 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 me. Remember what Satan's goal was? He wanted to ascend the throne of God. Are you nuts? What, you're going to sit on the throne? Are you kidding? You were a created being. But we actually, through Adam, we were born with that nature which is primarily selfish. And yet our born-again spirit desires what's in it for Him. And that's why we're to pray, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But converting our heart to that, you know, the very first step is saying, oh, that's what I'm supposed to be and I'm not that. That's how I'm supposed to feel and I don't feel that. The first step is when you have that aha moment of, wow, my heart kind of stinks. You know, my motives, not so good, right? I remember, you know, I was in a church where they really taught, you know, submit to the pastor, submit to, and that is a good thing. That is actually a very good thing in the right context. But if you have a problem with a man-pleasing spirit, which is a devil, okay, or if you have the fear of man, and see, I had both, right? And so I was in the office one day, and the assistant pastor, who was a good friend of mine, asked me to do something, and I was like all over it. You know, I was just going to do it and just really do it the best. And God said these two words to me. He said, inordinate submission, which means submission that's out of order. Well, I knew when He said it, I was in trouble. Not that He was mad at me, but I knew, uh-oh, I'm in territory that's not right. And so I went out and had the conversation and said, okay, talk to me. What? Because submission that's out of order. He said, if they tell you to jump, you say how high. If I tell you to jump, you'll get around to it. You hear me? It was submission because I had a man-pleasing demon. It's a stronghold. It is. And I also had the fear of man, which is they're related but different. The fear of man is that you do things because you're afraid of what people will think and say. And I think to be honest, that's rampant, you know, that's rampant among us. If you ever meet somebody without it, it's rather shocking because they say all kinds of stuff that you think they shouldn't say. Does anyone know who I'm talking about? Edgar Bailey. You know, Edgar didn't care what anybody thought. He didn't care. He just didn't care. And so whatever came in his mind would come straight out his mouth with no filter. And I would say, God, he just said this thing. And the Lord said to me this. He said, what's the difference? You think it. And so God was more pleased with Edgar than He was with me. Because, see, I grew up in Wheaton, and you just don't say those things. I grew up in a very, very proper household where you just didn't do certain things. Everything, you know, your yard had to look a certain way. You had to, you know, you just didn't do anything that wasn't appropriate. You just didn't. Can you imagine God marrying me to Edgar? Oh, my, you know. And He reminded me of the scripture where Jesus meets Nathanael and said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. Right? Edgar didn't have guile. He didn't know enough not to say certain things. He just said them. And he let the chips fall. And people got mad all the time. I mean, there were some people that hated us. That was fun. We got thrown out of a church one time. Well, many times, but hallelujah. But one time because he spoke too roughly to me. They didn't like the way he talked to me. He just had a rough voice. He was a rough guy. He just was. That's who he was. But see, the thing was, because he didn't have the fear of man, he could bring revival into a place, get in their face, he could say anything God wanted him to say, and change the entire atmosphere. You know, he went to mainland China a few years before I did. And he went into a church, and there was about 600 people, and I saw pictures, and there are hundreds of people stacked up in piles, and they never heard of such a thing. They never heard of slain in the spirit. They never heard of speaking in tongues. It was a Presbyterian church. They didn't know any of that stuff. And he had them in piles going down this. It was amazing. And he was like 90 when he did that. 90. But you see, because he didn't have all these filters and all this earth junk, you know, I'm not going to say we didn't both have issues, but I'll tell you this, he didn't have that one. And because of it, he was able to just deliver the goods without apology. And you know who else was like that? Jesus. He didn't make any apology. He was very rough. Jesus said some rough things, and he wasn't one bit nice about it. If you look at the stuff he said in the temple, yipes, you know. It makes me laugh because one of the movies, I don't know if it's the Gospel of John, Jesus says some really unpopular things, and you can see the one disciple looking at the other like, oh, we're all going to be killed now. You can just see the look like, oh, you know, and it just makes me laugh. I'm like, I know that look. I used to have that look. They're going to kill us. But my point is, that day when God told me there was this inordinate submission, he wasn't saying don't submit, but he was telling me that I didn't understand what submission really was. And I didn't understand how to walk in the Lord properly. And I didn't understand, I had so many filters and strongholds that I was doing Christianity ineffectively. And the reason it's so important to God that we get rid of our strongholds and rid our church or our meeting place of strongholds is so that people can find God without all the junk. Does that make sense? He wants us to find him in truth. And wherever there's devils, there's untruth, right? There's filters that cause us to hear half a message or part of it or twist it to mean something it didn't even mean. And I can tell you, sometimes I'll preach something and people will come and say, oh, when you said that thing about this, and I'm thinking, never in my life did I say that? But they heard that. They actually heard that through their filters, right? We have filters. We all have them. And it causes us to sit for years and hear a message and not hear that message. And then one day, 10 years goes by, and suddenly God does something to bump the filter, and somebody comes up and says, I finally heard it. I finally heard it today. And what happened? Because I used to think, what is wrong with me? Am I not saying this clear enough? You know, I used to think I must not be saying it clear enough because some people would get it, other people wouldn't get it. Some people would never get it. Some people would get it right away. And I would think, what am I doing wrong? But what I've come to find out is that all of us, me included, we have to deal with these filters, with strongholds, with the way we deal with things. And the only way to do it that I know of is to ask God to show us what is stopping me from really being clean in the spirit. What is stopping me from hearing you properly? What is stopping me from walking in the glory that your Bible clearly says you've given us? The Bible clearly says we are the temple, the house of God. Your body is the temple of the Most High. That means your body is a container of the glory of heaven. Fact. It clearly says that the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in your mortal body if you're born again and spirit-filled. Did you ever wonder, why doesn't it leak out more? What's going on there? Why isn't it pouring out on people? Why aren't they just oh my God, what is that, getting saved? Because that has happened in history, right? It has happened. It's a real thing, and not once, it's happened many times. There's cases where people carried the presence, and it was released, and no one could stand. No one could resist. Even the mockers would get saved, because the presence came upon them, and no one, you know, the reason people don't get saved is they've never encountered the presence. And so what they're refusing is religion and judgment and man's opinion, all the crud they were taught, that, you know, all the lies they were told about Christianity. But one encounter with the presence, generally speaking, God showed me once these two rivers that came together, mighty rivers, and they were both different, but they were both holy. And they came together, and when they came together, it became this amazing river. And I saw a warlock, this is a vision, okay, this is how he teaches me, a warlock all dressed in his garb, and he could not resist this water. He couldn't keep himself. He didn't want to, but he couldn't keep himself from coming and kneeling down and just drinking all that he could. He couldn't resist. And that's the presence. That's the presence of the Most High. And the truth of the matter is, you do carry it. If you're spirit-filled, you have it. You have it. You have it. You are carrying heaven in you. So what's the problem? The problem is our outer man, our flesh, our soulish realm, we have things that block it from flowing. Okay? And don't say, well, not me. Well, okay, you can say not me, but if it isn't flowing, you know, mine isn't flowing where I want it yet, but it's flowing more than it used to. Right? But it's not where I want it. I'm not there yet, but I didn't arrive, but I left. Right? And I can see every year a marked change. I can see more opening. I can see more flow. Right? And that's as it should be for all of us. You should see more flow. Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Well, if I don't see rivers yet, I want to know why. And it's not that they're not there, and it's not that he's not pouring, but is it that there's some kind of metal plate in front of your belly? Come on, think about it. What is blocking the flow of the glory? When you stand by somebody, what's blocking them from saying, what is that? I never felt that before. What is it about you? See, once in a while somebody says that to me, but it should be more often. I'm still looking. Right? Amen. And so that's why we're so big on repentance. That's why we're so big on saying, ooh, here's an issue. I got to deal with this. Here's a stronghold. I got to deal with this. Because I want, before I die or before Jesus comes to get me, that I will be able to flow in the fullness without any hindrance. Now, with everyone, that will flow differently. For an evangelist, it will flow, I'm telling you, in souls. Right? For a worshiper, it'll flow in worship. It doesn't mean you're going to change your calling, but the glory should flow through you in a more full way in your calling. Okay? And it's not wrong to say, is there filters in the way I'm hearing? Is there blockages in the way I'm pouring out? And I believe, really, there's, for all of us, I actually think there's probably hundreds of things. I know for me, there's been years of cleanup. I'm still working on it. Still working on it. And so, God is trying to, he wants a kingdom for himself. And I don't know his calendar, you know, but I feel like we're in some real times right now that he predicted, he talked about. He talked about the lawlessness. I'm not saying we're there yet, but I'm telling you it looks closer than I've ever seen it. And he told us some things. But I believe that part of what he wants to do in this time, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom shall rise against kingdom. But his purpose is to take out a people for his name. And I believe there's a lot of people he didn't get yet that he wants to get. And I believe that the work he's doing in the church, he's doing some intensive work in the church to get us to say, first of all, it is okay to repent. It's okay to say, I have a problem. What does the Bible say? Confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, you may be healed. But for years, the church would say, I'm good. I'm good. Everything about me is fine. I'm holy. Leave me alone. Well, alrighty, when you get tired of that, come and let me know. Because it doesn't work. It never has. Why don't we just be honest? Why don't we just fess up and say, you know what, I've got an issue, please pray for me. I have a good friend that, you know, I can text her and say, hey, I'm struggling with this. You know, I was really crabby today, and I shouldn't be crabby. You know, I can be honest. She can be honest with me, and we pray one for another, and there's never a judgment, right? Because we both know we're human. Hello. It is okay to have you should have some friends where you can just be honest and say, you know, I'm having a problem. I know I told you this 12 years ago. Guess what? Still here. Keep praying, you know. And that is perfectly okay. And we shouldn't really be embarrassed about that, you know, because we've worn a mask, hello, too long. I'm not talking about the new one. I'm talking about the old one. And for too long, we've gone to church. How are you? I'm fine. You know, I'm just fine. We've got our shining face. But we're not really dealing with stuff. And I will say, be careful who you share with, because some people do not know what to do with it. You know, some people just don't tell everybody. Just ask the Lord, who can I talk to about this? You know? But my point is, I really believe that God is investing in the church, that now is a season where he is readying the church, and a lot of people will say no because it's uncomfortable. A lot of people will say, I don't feel like changing. I don't want to do that stuff, Holly. I don't want to carry. I don't know why. This is a great mystery to me. One of the greatest mysteries to me is when God reveals the glory, there are some people who say, it's a little too much for me. I don't want to know about that. I don't know why that is, but I've always seen that. There are others who say, I will pay any price for that. Any price I'll pay to walk in that. That's what I want. And for those that invest themselves in the presence, right? You have to invest yourself in it. The presence is not free. You know, he did give it to you free, but I'm going to tell you something. If you want to walk in the manifestation of it, there are some things you have to do, right? The way it was explained to me when I was very young is that our job is to carry the glory and yet never touch it. Never take the credit. Never pretend like it's something we did right, because it isn't. But it was also explained to me that if we have a vessel or a vase and it's got a big old crack in it, right, because it's messed up, we can't really house or carry the glory very well. And what I was taught is that if we will change our vessel, what's the vessel? It's our outer man, right? If we will work on getting the barriers out of the way, we will be able to release the presence. And I will just tell you personally, there have been times when God would work with me to get rid of maybe, let's say, just an attitude or whatever the thing is. And I could go, you know, I used to preach a lot in Elgin. I would go and there would be a marked difference in the presence. Why? Because there's some junk gone. There's a blockage gone. And the very thing I was freed of, I found I could help other people get free. Of the very thing I had. Right? If you were set free from drugs, you, generally speaking, have an ability to help other people get free. Because you're not judging them. You're not condemning them. You get it. You were there. You remember what it was like. You know what it was like to have an addiction. You know what it was like. Somebody that's an alcoholic that gets truly free in Christ, they have a special ability. I remember preaching at this place in Des Plaines, and a woman came up, and she was in a wheelchair, and she had lung cancer. And a friend of mine was standing there who had been healed of cancer through the Word alone. The Word alone. Nobody laid hands on her. She was on her deathbed. She is 5'10 and was down to about 87 pounds, so literally a skeleton. She couldn't move. Her husband said she was jaundiced, her breath was bad. You know what, if you've ever been around somebody that's dying, their breath, because their organs are rotting. You know, it's bad. And she was there. She was probably hours or maybe a day or two from death. But she laid in that bed and said, this is not my covenant. My Bible says that Jesus Christ died for my healing. I refuse to die. I'm not going to die. I have 3 children and they need me. I'm a pastor's wife. I'm not going home. I will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. And she just kept saying the word. The word. Because the word is alive and powerful. The word alone will heal you. The word alone will heal you. The word alone. You don't need somebody with a gift. It's great if God sends them, but the word alone will heal you of anything. So she refuses this. And pretty soon she's able to get up just a little. Then she's able to get up on the edge of the bed. Then she's able to walk just a little. And it took some time, but she walked herself out of that and is 100% healed. 100% healed. Walked out of that thing. And you know what? She was standing next to me, and I'm going to pray for this lady in the wheelchair. And I turned to her and I said, "You pray for her." She prayed for her, and that woman was instantly healed. Because, see, she understood cancer. It's a spirit. She understood it. She knew it personally. Like, I know you, you're going down. And it took about a second for that lady to get healed. You see, because she had contended and won in that area. And what I'm saying to you is the areas that you contend for and win. And listen, you don't win a real battle without contending. I know a man in Ohio, is he 100 yet? I think he's about 100 years old. Has a miracle ministry. Has had a miracle ministry since he was, I think, late teens. You know, he was raised up off a deathbed when he was very young. And he's been moving in miracles all these years. He's a very strange guy, you know. Strange man. But I'll tell you what, he has miracles. You know what he said? He said, "You don't walk in this kind of faith unless you contend for it." And he has been in his life on many, many, many 40-day fasts. Many. You know, when you're serious about it, he's serious. And so what I'm trying to say is God is trying to do a thing in the church. And he's going to give us the grace to do it. This isn't something we're going to try to have to rustle up the self-ability to do it. We really don't have it, do we? But you know what? It's just a prayer away. Whenever I need to do something and I can't do it, all I have to do is say, "Lord, would you give me the grace to do this? Lord, would you give me the grace to pray now? Would you give me the grace to, you know I need to spend time in prayer for this, and I don't feel like it. I want to go lay down and drink soda. I want to just not do this." But you know what I say, "Lord, I know he's never said no in the whole of my life, and I ask him for grace many times every day, many times every day. Everything I do by grace. Everything. This, grace. Coming in here, grace. Playing the keyboard, grace. Preaching, grace. Doing the dishes, grace. Cleaning the house, grace. Anything you can't do or don't want to do or don't feel like, which is, guess what? Most everything." Come on. It may look like I love doing everything I do, but sometimes I don't feel like it. I'm telling you, sometimes you just would rather go to the apple orchard or, you know. And so what do? You say, "Well, Jesus, would you give me the grace to do this? I need to pray this through. Would you give me the grace?" In the whole of my life, not one time has he ever said no. Always, 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 100% of the time, he says, "Yep, here it is." Whew, the ability to do what you could not do. And not only you're doing it, but you're doing it with energy. Pretty soon you're enjoying it, saying, "I don't know why I didn't want to do this. This is so great. Why didn't I want to do this? This is great. I'm having a great time." Because that's grace. It's his ability. So if you're contending with something, don't give up and don't get tired. Keep going to come boldly to the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need, right? It's his ability to do what you can't. Even if you're trying to fight some habit or some addiction or temptation, you just keep coming. You say, "I've been here 50 times. Keep going. You keep coming. Here I am again, Lord. I know I've still got this problem, Jesus. And I don't even have the ability to fix it myself, but you do. Change me, Jesus. Help me. Help me to see how to do this. I don't know how to do it." You know what? He's going to give it to you. And he's not condemning you. He's pleased with the one who keeps coming. He said so in his word. He was pleased with the man who beat his chest and said, "Oh, have mercy on me, a sinner." That was the guy that went away justified because he had the right heart. Remember the guy who had it all together, who didn't really? Jesus didn't like that guy. The other guy, he said, that guy goes away justified because he has the right heart. He gets that you're a mess. You know, it's like he's making an announcement. You're all a mess. You just don't admit it because you're religious and you think you should have it together. But you don't. Big announcement. Big news. And so it is okay to accept, you know, we don't accept in that we're going to stay this way because I'm never going to stay this way. But I can accept his love is for me even though I'm working through my stuff. And His love is never going to change for me. His love is never going to change for you if it takes you a day, a year, or 5 years to get free from that thing. He's going to keep working with you. He's going to keep smiling at you. He's going to help you because He loves you. You're His kid. You know, and you say, I still don't get it. That's okay. I'm going to help you till you get it. That's okay. See, God loves His children. What He doesn't love is people who think they're a hot shot, right? They think they've got it together. That He's not so crazy about. And so I feel like He's raising up a church that gets it, that we get it, and we're, you know we're not the big deal, and He is. We know that we don't get the glory, and He does. We know we can be used to raise the dead and still not be anybody. You know, I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't matter how much I get used. I still go back to God, and I know in my flesh, I know I didn't do anything right. Listen, I know I have a revelation that in my own strength I am not worthy, and I know it. That's not something I'm pretending. I know that, and I know His love for me in spite of that. And I know that when we get that, He will use us without limit or measure because we won't touch the glory. We won't ever say it's something I did. It's nothing I did. You see, He wants a people that are in it for His glory, in it for His kingdom, in it for Him getting the souls He wants, in it for Him being able to say, that's what I wanted, thank you. You know, there's things you can do that are like giving God a back massage. You know, it's just, he's just like, oh, thanks. And so few people are looking for that. So few people are looking to wash His feet gently. And just gently, you know, do you know how good it feels when somebody just kind of scrubs your feet gently, you know, or just tends to you? There's so few people really loving Jesus enough to say, what is it that would make your day, or what would comfort you? People think God doesn't have feelings. Well, you were made in His image. You think that there's things that doesn't bother God? Have you ever felt the grieving of the Spirit over certain matters? It's pretty terrible. And who comforts the Holy Spirit? He is the Comforter, but who comforts Him? Who takes care of Him? Who says to Him? You know, we're so selfish. Come on, listen to your prayers sometimes. It's great if you're praying for other people, but at some point, we need to really start tending to His needs. We need to start washing His feet and saying, you know, I want to do something special for you. You're going to have to tell me what, because I'm not smart enough, you know. Sometimes I said to Him about a year ago, I love to give, and I'm a tither and sower, I love that, but I said, I want to give you something really special. I mean, I really want to do something that'll really make you happy. But you're going to have to tell me what it is because I don't know what to do. And He told me what it was. And it was kind of, ooh, that's a big thing, you know. But is anything big when it's something for Him? I mean, think about it. Think who we get to know Him. You know, if you read the scriptures and you read the places about where God showed up, it's actually terrifying. I mean, it's actually terrifying. I was going through these references about how when God showed up, there was lightning and thunder and storms and horns blowing and earth shaking. Yeah. And you read enough of those, by the end of the thing, I'm like, have I been too casual, God? Have I been too, because I'm very pretty casual, God. You know, He's my best friend, and so sometimes I'm, you know, a little casual. And you begin to think about this. We know Him by faith. But one day we will see that. I'm going to tell you something. It will be stunning, if not terrifying. We will fall at His feet as one dead. Now, thanks be to God for His mercy and His love. But my point is this. What if we could live today in the light of that and say, what can I do? I know I'm just nobody. I'm just, not anybody really. I don't have any big gift, but is there something I could do? And sometimes what He'll say might surprise you. Sometimes He'll have you go help an old person or just go buy groceries for somebody who doesn't have any or some little. What we think is little is not little in heaven, right? But if it's pleasing to Him, you know, there's nothing more fun than when you've done something that makes him happy and he says, thanks. Like, thanks, I needed that. Thanks, that made my day. Thanks, I was hoping somebody would do that. You see, he's a person too. And he has emotions too. And he has needs too. And he is so unselfish that he never brings it up. He never brings it up. He doesn't bring it up. He didn't bring this up. I brought this up. But I think it's worth talking about. And so, I feel like God, you know, I feel like let's just ponder some things. Let's ponder how we do life. And let's imagine seeing him in all his glory, with all the lightning and thunder. Imagine that day. And then let's say, how do I want to live now? You know, how do I want to live now? You know, Christianity should never be something we dabble in when it's convenient. It should be worth everything. It should be worth throwing away our whole life. You know, throwing away it. For me, when I learned about the glory of heaven, the glory of God, and who he really was and how that could be something in my life, I knew this is it. There is nothing else that matters. This for me is the pearl of great price. I don't care what it costs. I don't care if I don't have anything else in my life. That's what I want. I want him. I want to live in his presence. I want to be a person that can walk into heaven anytime I want to walk into heaven. I want to live there until I understand that place. And I'm still in my learning, right? And I will be as long as I live. But that decision, it's like you set your course, right? And I think some people never set it because they never understood what they could have. They never understood what the glory of heaven would be like, or that it could be glory in their life on the earth, walking in presence and doing things out of that presence and helping other people with it. And if you can see that, at some point, to me, it's the pearl of great price. It's good to say, you know what? None of this other stuff really matters. And if you want me to pay a price to get that, I'll pay it. You know, this thing I thought I wanted, that doesn't really matter. If you want to give it to me, that's fine. If you don't, that's okay. I'm going for this. I'm going for you. You. You're the pearl of great price. You are the pearl of great price. And I feel like he is worth any cost. Any cost. And a true disciple, you know, we're to deny ourselves. You know, and that's what that means. It's to say, you're worth more to me. You're worth more to me than all this hoo-ha. Amen? All right. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.